I feel like the first thing I need to do is introduce myself. We've had several weeks involving the Whistlers being here and preaching and our deacons that we were choosing and a gospel meeting and my being gone, and so it's been quite a while since I spoke to you. I had a meeting in Pittsburgh, east of Pittsburgh, in one of the suburbs, and it started off kind of rocky. But as the week went along, I felt like things improved, and I know I did as much good as I could do. And I hope and pray it will be enough to help the brethren there. But I'm sure glad to be here. As I travel about, it creates in me the feeling that this is a good place. I enjoy being here. And I'm telling you, place to place I go, and I think you people could use some good elders. And we have some good elders, and I appreciate them. But oh, how I am impressed with the wisdom of God's plan to have men who are qualified, men who are wise, men who know God's word and who love the Lord. God did a good thing when He taught us to have elders. And then to have people like you. We had a building that, it wasn't this big, but it was a fairly big building. And Sunday morning, right back against the wall, there were a few. And then maybe right over here, there were just a little bit. And I thought, is this it? Is this as bright as the candle can burn here? But as I say, as the week went along, it got better. And I was sure thankful. Well, let me go ahead and get started in the lesson this morning. I got home and I checked my Yahoo Mail. I had 170-something. Now, I know you'd say, you had more than that, then I'm sorry. But I had 170-something. That was plenty. And as I go down it, there were two or three South Trust things wanting me to respond to them, send my bank account number so they could check out something or other. Of course, I learned a long time ago not to bite that. And then I had any number of opportunities to make my fortune with Nigerian, things. Boy, I'm telling you, Nigeria's got the money to throw away. I never knew there could be that much money in one country. But anyway, I've got all of that. So I just delete, delete, delete. And then sometimes I'm offered something, you've won so-and-so. Well, I scarcely ever pay that. In fact, I don't ever pay that any attention. And I want to begin this morning by saying, suppose you were told you get a little card in the mail or you get an email. And it says, congratulations, you have won a brand new, and we'll just take whatever kind of car would float your boat, whether it be a Lincoln or a Lexus or a Cadillac or a Porsche or a whatever. And all you have to do is come down tomorrow and pick it up. Now, how would you feel about that? Now, the way I'd feel about it, I would feel skeptical. I would feel skeptical. In fact, I'd feel so skeptical that I probably wouldn't even call. I certainly would not go. I would say, this is a scam. And I wouldn't go down and do it. Now, this morning, I want to talk with you about a lesson. Have you picked up your package? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There are some very interesting passages that I want us to look at this morning. And I think that sometimes we wind up being more Calvinistic than we thought we were. Maybe we didn't think we were at all, but sometimes I think there are some misunderstandings that we have that actually fit into some Calvinistic doctrine. We're not going to be talking about Calvinistic doctrine this morning, but there is one point that I think is interesting in connection with some of the teachings of Calvin. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. So let's read together. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all. Now, ponder that for a moment. One died for all. Therefore, all died. Now, the passage says Christ died for all, not for some. In Calvin's scheme of things, he has what's called the doctrine of limited atonement. And in his view, Christ did not die for everybody. He died only for the ones that are saved. Only the ones who actually profit from His atoning blood, these are the only ones He actually died for. And that's why it's called limited atonement. But it is impressive to me to read the verses, the many verses, and we won't even look at all of them. That's how many there are. Look at the many passages that teach us just what this one does. One died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto Him who for their sakes died and rose again. And the point really being made in this context is that because Jesus died for all, there's not really a one of us who rightfully has the option to go on living the way we ought to live, the way we think. That's not really, it's not a proper option. Now, God lets us choose that, but it's not a proper option. It's not a proper option because of the point that Paul makes here. Christ died for all. For all. He died for the good. He died for the bad. He died for all. He died for the Christians. He died for the sinners. He died for all. Another passage I want us to look at, and we're just going to look at several. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write unto you that you might not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You see, I mean, could it be any plainer than that? Could it be any simpler? He died not for ours only, that would be the believers, that'd be the Christians, but also for the whole world. He died for them all. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, 1 Timothy 2 begins that I desire therefore that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be offered for all men, for kings and all that are in high place, that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, Himself man, Christ Jesus, who gave His life a ransom for all, the testimony to be borne in its own time. He gave His life a ransom for all. John 3:16. For God so loved some of the world. You know the verse well enough, that's not the way it reads. For God so loved the world. Now, of course, we're building to a point, but we're not ready for the point yet. We're still building. For God so loved the world. That's the whole world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And think about this one in John 1 and verse 29. When John the Baptist was introducing Jesus in Jewish society, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." So here is one who died for all. And in John 4 and verse 42, this is at the close of Jesus' discussion with the woman at the well, and also the Samaritans that came out from the city and talked with Him further about it. And at first, all they had to go on was what the woman was saying. The woman came out, she came back into town and told them, "Hey, I met a man who knows everything I ever did. Is this the Messiah?" And they went out and they talked with Him and they said, Now we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Those are the words they used. We know indeed that this is the Savior of the world. So what these passages teach us, and many others, is that when Jesus died, He died and purchased a tremendously valuable package. And He got one for everybody. He got one for everybody. But obviously, you have to go pick your package up. Just because He bought your package, just because He bought your gift, just because He bought your salvation, that doesn't mean you have it automatically. You have to go pick it up. And you know, not only is there the side of this that if I'm pretty skeptical about whether there is such a package, then I probably won't go and do it. But there is another side of that that you really need to think about. We're not dealing here with a scam. We're not dealing with something here that there can be rightful doubt about. We're dealing with something here that there has been so much abundant evidence to support it. So what we also need to think about is what would happen if you, suppose you went and you spent a good bit of your money and you bought a gift for someone and you told them, maybe it was a son or a daughter, maybe it was a brother or a sister, someone like that, and you call them and you say, I have bought a gift for you and it's really a nice gift, a very nice gift. And I bought this gift because I love you so much, and I'd like you to come by and pick it up. So you tell them that. Now, really, I want you to think about this. Think about it in your own mind, in your own life. How would you feel if they didn't come that day, and the next day they didn't come, and the rest of that week they didn't come, and the week after that they didn't come pick up the thing? The next month, they didn't come and pick up the thing. You call them again. And you tell them again that, I really bought you something nice. It took a lot of money, but I'm glad to do it. I bought it, and I want to give it to you. If you'll just come by and pick it up, I'll be glad to give it to you. I want you to have it. And then another week goes by, and another week goes by, and a month goes by, and they don't show up. And this goes on, off and on. You keep on trying to get them to come and pick up their package, and they won't come and pick up their package. Now, after a while, what do you begin to feel like? Now, you see, we're looking at it from the standpoint of the God who gave us His only begotten Son. We're looking at it from the standpoint of that only begotten Son who gave His life a ransom for all. And they have bought your package. The package is at the post office. But you've got to go by and pick it up. Or your package is, using the illustration I was using a moment ago, the package is at their place. You have to go by and pick it up. And if you don't, then after a while, it looks as if you just really don't even care about it. And I think, How would God feel? How would Jesus feel? And so I want you to think about that. Have you gone by and picked up your package? Though the package has been delivered, the package of salvation, the package of redemption, it has been delivered. But it has to be picked up. Now, that's the thing that I just, the strength of that thing dawned upon me, and I was reading 2 Corinthians 5, and I was just thinking about that. That whether you have done that which God said to do to pick up your package, you have one. You have one. You have one with your name on it. Every person in the entire world has that package of salvation with his or her name on it. But it has to be picked up. And what we must do to pick it up is to meet the conditions of salvation. That's how we pick it up. So it's there. Listen, don't be Don't be misled. Your package is there. Your salvation is there. It's not there was no salvation intended for you. No, your salvation was intended. Your salvation has been purchased. But you are going to have to pick it up. And the way you pick it up is by meeting these conditions of salvation. Remember in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, if that's all there was to it, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that if that were all, then everybody could be saved automatically. But it doesn't end there. That whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And then notice this passage in Romans 3 and verse 26. Verse 25 is setting forth the idea of Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. Now verse 26, that He might Himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith. Now, He's the justifier of whom? Of him that hath faith. The condition must be met in order for the package to be picked up. Our lives are not our own. Now we go back here to 2 Corinthians 5:15, which is where we started out. To make this point, we're talking about the conditions. Jesus died for all, therefore all died, that all might live unto Him. Now that goes back to the point that because Jesus died for all, then in a sense, we all are obligated to Him. And we don't really have a lawful right. In other words, it's not the real right thing to do. Even though God permits us to make this choice, but it is not the proper choice to make, to refuse to live the way God has ordained, because one died for all. The point being made in that passage is that that's what your destiny is if you don't pick up that package. Your destiny is death. But you don't have to die if you pick up your package. Our lives are not our own. Therefore, we must renounce sin and live for Jesus. You know what we call that? Repenting. So, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, that God may be the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Our lives are not our own. We must renounce sin and live for Jesus. Confessing our faith, we must be baptized, buried with Jesus, that we might be raised from the dead to live with Him. And of course, the points being made there in Romans 6 and Colossians 2 are not talking about being raised at the final resurrection, but talking about being raised from that burial with Jesus to walk in newness of life. This is conversion. This is what we must do to pick up our package. In Hebrews 10 and verse 22, we read the idea that our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It is in baptism that our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience and that our bodies are washed with pure water. It is at this point that the benefits of that death of Jesus are applied to our souls. This is when we pick up the package. So I really like that idea. It's so amazing to know my package is there. Your package is there. But you're going to have to pick it up. Don't leave your gift unused. Essentially, there are only three reasons I will have to add. You may think of another one. But there are only three reasons why one would not pick up such a gift. I go back to the illustration that I used earlier. You know, if it were a gift of this world, a wonderful luxury car or some wonderful, beautiful house or something like that, and you were offered that thing for real, here it is, it's yours, I think of three reasons why one would not accept it. One, you don't believe there really is such a gift. But I want you to apply this to the idea of salvation. One, you don't really believe there is such a gift. Now, if that be the reason why you don't pick up your package, then what it also means is you do not believe what the Bible says. You do not believe, therefore, what God says. You do not believe what Jesus says. You do not believe that Jesus accomplished with His death what the Bible says He accomplished with His death. And you must consider all of that to be just some big fiction. That doesn't sound very nice, does it? Well, it's not. It is not. Jesus said, "He that believeth not shall be damned." So no, it is not nice. If you don't believe, you're not going to pick up your package. Another one might be, you think you already have the package. No, you did not pick it up. You thought you did, but you didn't pick it up. You picked up some other package. You picked up an imitation. But you think you already have it. And what you've got to do is examine what the teachings of the Scriptures are to see to it that you really do have that salvation that Jesus purchased for you. And then third, you just don't want it. You talk about an insult. That's an insult. The first one is tragic. You're not a believer. You just don't believe. But if you believe and you still don't do it, then that means you don't want it. You don't want the gift. God has given you His greatest gift. Now, if you're not a child of God today, I want you to understand God has given you the greatest gift He could possibly give. And if you don't pick up your package, in a way you're saying, "I don't want it." One could hardly think of anything more insulting than to tell someone who has done such a great thing for you, "I don't want it." So I want you to think about this as we come to the close of this service, and I would like to encourage you to pick up your package. Your package is waiting. It is there for you. It has been purchased. Jesus bought it for you. It is waiting. He doesn't have to go out and invent it. See, I really like that idea. He doesn't have to go out now and get it. He doesn't have to go out now and invent it. No, He's already bought it. It's already been purchased. And it's waiting. So, if you'd like to accept your package today, why don't you pick it up? By believing that Jesus is the Son of God, by turning away from sin, repenting, confessing your faith, being baptized with Christ, that your sins might be remitted. If you have been a child of God, but you have not lived as you should, let us encourage you and plead with you to make your life right. Repent and pray that the thought of your heart be forgiven you, be restored. And so if you're in either one of these conditions today, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.